If you recall in our bulletin last week, we had an article there that was titled, "It's Just Church." And doing that article, reading through it, preparing it and such, one I had picked up months ago, prompted some thoughts into my mind, as often does when I read articles and such. And I think we're going to spend some time. I'm not going to say it's a series. Y'all know I'm not real good at series, but we're going to spend some time over the coming weeks talking about the church. In particular, certainly the church that belongs to Christ is what we're discussing, because that's what we're interested in, what we're concerned with. And if you read that article, if you didn't, I would encourage you to get last week's bulletin and read it. But if you read that article, you notice its focus was, we begin to develop a, let me use the fancy word, laissez-faire attitude toward church. Just a, oh, that's just another thing I do. It's just another one of those things. And we need to be careful of that. Certainly, there are some things we can talk about the use of church in that particular instance. We're not going to do that this morning. We're going to talk this morning about how the church is described in Scripture. There are several illustrations that are used in the pages of Scripture that emphasize some various aspects of the church, and we're going to look at those this morning, and then in later lessons we may expound on some of those a little more, some of those that are a little more pointed to us. And we're going to talk about in some coming lessons this attitude of it's just church and what church actually is all about, what we're all about when we come together. And by the way, I'll give you a hint, it's not church, it's assembly that we're talking about. And we will get into that in more detail later. But we want to cover this morning some things that talk about what the church is. And while our text talks about one of those things, we'll look at that a little later. The first thing we want to consider kind of goes in with what we were talking about this morning in Bible class. We were talking about the value of our salvation because of what it costs. And we want to recognize the Bible represents the church as a pearl, not just any pearl, but a pearl of great price. Turn with me, so that we might read from Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Jesus there likens the kingdom of heaven to a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now this is in the midst of several different, the kingdom of heaven is like. But in this particular one, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. And I think when we look at this particular parable here, we need to recognize that what is being talked about there with the idea of kingdom of heaven is the rule, the authority of heaven. And that would certainly be Christ, wouldn't it? Or God, we could represent there. And this parable talks about God searching and finding something that was a great value. And most often when we look at this parable, we make a personal application, much like we did with the value that Peter talks about in his first, in the first chapter of his first epistle we talked about this morning. But I think that value can also be seen in the church, in particular when we consider Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Or elsewhere where we read that the church was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The church is something that we need to recognize is described in Scripture as a thing of great value in the eyes of God. Now, when we start thinking of great value, we might not think of pearls. They were a big thing way back years ago. When we think of something of great value, we think of gold. Or some of the younger generation, when they think of something of great value, they think of the latest new cell phone that's out there. Here they got one going to cost four digits now, almost. Something of great value. And once again, this takes us back to what we were talking about in our Bible class. The value is known because of what was paid in order to receive it. It cost a lot in order for the church to exist. Jesus paid the price. God gave His Son, shed the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary for the church. That should impress upon us the great value. We need to recognize the costliness of the church. I'm convinced that this is one of the things that will cause us to have greater reverence and respect for it. It will cause us to give more attention to the church. And once again, we often refer to the church as an it, but we recognize the church is the assembly. Those who have gathered and have submitted themselves to the Lord. And whether we're talking about the church in its universal sense, which is an entirely another lesson, or we're talking about the church in its local sense, such as we have meeting here, we need to understand the value. We need to know what it costs. And that should impress us. Church is also referred to as a house, not home, a house. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "You yourselves as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And when I was thinking through this morning, I thought, damn, why didn't you get a house that was made out of stone? It would have fit this verse a little better. But the idea is still there. Peter said, we are a house, we are living stones that are built into a spiritual house. And the church is described as a house because it is an orderly structure. You don't just randomly throw things together for a house. Not if you're seeking for it to last. We're careful. We're careful about the materials that we use. We're careful about how those materials are put together. When a fellow starts putting together a wall to build the wall of a house, he makes sure it's square. Of course, we have to start with a square foundation. If you don't have a square foundation, all your square walls still won't match up. It's orderly. It has structure to it. And we need to recognize that about the church that belongs to our Lord, that we're a part of. There's an orderliness and a structure to it. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 4 the instruction of Paul that all things to be done decently and in order. We need to think through how we conduct ourselves together as a church. And certainly there's a structure to the organization of the church. And this is, once again, another entirely lesson entirely of itself, but we touch upon it here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul said, "I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Paul, in giving this instruction to Titus, tells us that a part of that orderly structure for the church is elders in each location. Elders in every town in the church. The structure. Put together according to a pattern. And I think it's important that we recognize this when we think about the church. It's not just some random gathering of people, but it's a structured assembly, both in those that are a part of it and in the things that we do together. We don't just randomly and haphazardly engage in things. I was thinking as we were singing this morning, we use a song leader so that we sing together, so that we're all on the same page, so to speak, on the same song. I guess we could praise God in song without a song leader, but it'd be a whole lot harder for us to all be together, be on the same page, because, you know, John Jackson's favorite song and Miss Adine's favorite song may not be the same thing. And if we just start singing whichever song we think we ought to be singing at that particular time, we're going to be singing a whole bunch of different songs. And they just don't all mesh together very well. They might all be songs that we're teaching at Monash. But we sing them in a structured manner. We orderly. Paul rebuked the Corinthian brethren. That's part of what we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and the letters he wrote to them, because they were doing things in an unorderly manner. Each one of you come together, got a psalm, got a word, got a phrase, and you're just all speaking up. He said, "No, I don't do that. Do things decently and in order." There's an order to the church. There's an order to its authority. Christ, elders, saints. Deacons and preachers are a part of that. Men and women have their place in the church. But there's a structure, just like the house has a structure. It's put together in a certain way, following a pattern. So that it is built up into exactly what God wants it to be. We're being built up by God as a spiritual house. The church is a house. It has structure. It is orderly. The church, we're also told, Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress or ground or support of the truth, depending on what translation you might be reading from. The church is a pillar. We all know what a pillar is, not a pillow, a pillar. It holds something up. We've got a couple of pillars out there on that front porch. It holds the porch roof up. So we don't have to worry about it falling. We've got some pillars out here on this little one too, because it supports it, holds it up. And the church is a pillar. It is that which supports and holds up the truth. We need to recognize that about our assembly. Our group here as a local congregation, our purpose is to hold up the truth. Make sure that it is there and held in place and available for all to take advantage of. If you were to take those posts out off of each corner of that front porch out there, every time somebody started walking through, they'd wonder whether that thing was going to fall. They'd probably start sagging after a while. In fact, if they hadn't been any posts put under there before, it'd probably be falling off by now. I don't know, folks have built it, probably built it pretty steady, sturdy, but still. We as the church are the support of the truth. We make sure it's out there, that it's available, that it's ready, that it's proclaimed. See, supporting the truth, this idea of being a pillar of the truth and supporting it and such is not just the idea of holding it up, but it's the idea of using it. Making it so that others can use it. We stand behind it. We stand beneath it. We hold it so that everyone can know it. We show it forth. The church is a pillar because it supports the truth. Another idea that we see in support is we use that in talking about taking care of someone. We support. Well, we support preachers. And what we're talking about is we give them the means so that they can, they're provided for so that they can preach the truth in their work. Or we support our children. That means that we're out there, we're watching them when they're in the football or the band or the soccer team or whatever it may be. We're out there, we're supporting them. Yay, go, go. We support our local football team. There's a sense in which that's the idea of the church supporting the truth. We're out there promoting it and building it up and making sure that everybody knows about it. I sometimes wonder if we are as excited about supporting the truth as we are about supporting, I don't know, our favorite football team? Or our favorite school? Or maybe it's basketball. I don't know. Are we supporting the truth? Can this local congregation be seen in this community as one that supports the truth? As in stand behind it and pushes it forward. Encourages it on. That's part of the church. That's what Paul told Timothy. The church is a pillar in support of the truth. We need to see that about the church. Of course, also we recognize that the Scripture describes the church as a flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, Peter gives instruction, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but examples to the flock." If we go back a few chapters into 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 25, Peter describes his readers as, "You were once straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Picture I have up here, it's cut out of a big picture of mountains, sheep scattered all over. I cut it down so I'd have room for it and still have the text up there, but kind of they're just scattered all over through there. Most of the little white spots out through there are sheep. The church is a flock of sheep or goats. And as a flock, it is dependent. Here's another one of those lessons where we could go and we could spend probably two or three Sundays talking about the idea of the church as a flock and the shepherd, in particular the good shepherd that Peter talks about here, and the shepherds that are placed in charge over the various local congregations and to oversee, because the church is dependent. We need. We don't act of our own accord, or we ought not. In fact, that's part of the problem. We tend to want to act of our own accord, but in order for us to carry out the purpose that God has given to the church, we have to be directed and we have to be guided. When it comes time for these sheep to go into shelter because there's a storm, it's my understanding sheep don't necessarily start heading to shelter on their own. They have to have somebody come along and say, "Hey, keep going. Move on. It's time to eat. Go to the trough. It's time for shelter. Go get in the place where you'll be safe." Now certainly we have the image of Jesus as a good shepherd, and his sheep know his name, know his voice, and he calls out to them. He knows his sheep, and he calls to them, and they follow him. But still, it's the idea of dependence. We are entirely dependent upon the Lord. We can't act on our own accord. We have to act in accordance with His instruction, with His guidance. And He's not left us without guidance. The church is dependent. And I think a part of the dependence that we sometimes don't emphasize enough is we as a local congregation need shepherds. We need men who are watching over our souls, who are careful and watchful and looking at how things are going and making sure that we're following down the pathway that God has given us to follow. Can we survive without that? Yes, we can. But that's not the way God designed it. And that gets back to the idea of the church as a house and the structure that God has given. Build a house without any corners. I mean, without the post at the corners of the wall. Just leave them out and see what happens. You see, if one part of the structure is missing, the structure is not what it ought to be. There's a reason there's so many two-by-fours in the corner of your house. It's because there's a lot of weight held up there. It's a changing point. At least that's my understanding. God has given us a pattern. We follow that pattern because we are dependent as a church. We need that instruction and that guidance. And that means that as a church, we ought to be doing what we can to raise up men so that they can fill those positions. Training and teaching and instructing. Is it more difficult for some congregations than others? Yes. Is everybody going to be able to be trained into an elder and meet those qualifications? Probably not. The Apostle Paul couldn't have been an elder because he wasn't married. So there's, you know, a variance there. Can't force people, but we need that guidance.
Most especially, we need the guidance of the Savior. He watches over us and cares for us. We're dependent. All we like sheep have wandered astray, and if we don't have somebody constantly guiding us and giving us direction, we'll stray again. The church is a flock. The church is a family. And while there are a lot of images that we can see in regards to this idea of the church as being a family, what we want to take notice of as we look at this morning from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it's a family because it bears the image of the Father. For this reason, Paul said, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Part of this description of the church as a family is the idea that we bear the image of our Father. If you could see this picture, brother, those four guys up there in that top corner, they look a lot alike. And some of these other fellows down through here look a lot like those guys too. They bear the image of their Father. Yeah, there's some differences. But we bear the image of our Father. The same is true of the church. We ought to bear His image. People ought to see Christ when they look at us. We ought to see God when they look at us. Do they? When someone sees us acting as a church or sees us acting as individuals as a part of that church, do they see God? They ought to. Can they tell whose family we are from? By the actions we engage in each and every day? By the attitudes that we have toward the various things that come upon us as we go through this life? Do they see God and or Christ? Can they tell we're part of His family? They ought to. That's one of the big reasons why this image of family is used in reference to the church and even in talking about us as individuals as well. Not just the authority sort of idea that we often refer to in regards to the church as family, God, our Father, but the image that we should bear. As we look this morning in our Bible class, we ought to be holy because our Father in heaven is holy. We ought to bear His image. People ought to see God in us because we're family. Now the text that was read for us this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, talks about the church as a body. He has put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And this image of the body, even though it is a lot of different members, it's one entity under one head. We think it's strange if that body had two heads on it. In fact, we would call that science fiction, wouldn't we? Because the body has one head. And that one head controls the entire body. The church is a body. And it's not just anybody. It's the body of Christ. It's the body that belongs to Him. We are individually members of it. Paul talks about that as he writes in his letter.
Some of us may be fingers, some of us may be hands, some of us may be those big muscles that some guys have in their arms there so they can lift and do lots of things. Some of us may be like the feet or the big toes that keeps everything stable and standing up straight. Some of us may be a little feeble. But all of us work together under the authority of the one head, Jesus Christ. We are one. Unified in action. Certainly we've heard the illustration before, the comments is, if my right hand decides it wants to go over here and my left hand decides it wants to go over here, we're going to have some problems. You know, if I want to hold over here and want to reach there, that just ain't going to work. But I'll tell you what, I can take the two over here together, I can pick this up and move it where I want it to. Sometimes we wonder when we get up and start walking if our feet are actually following our head, because we stumble over ourselves. But when we're working as a body, we're all working together as one. No matter what we may be able to do, no matter what our talent or our specialty might be, we are working under the head of Christ and we're all going toward the same goal. Keep in mind that goal is the support of the truth, the preaching of the gospel, the saving of souls through the spread of the word of God. That's what we're all working for, isn't it? That's what the body's all about. In fact, to expand on that just a little bit, we turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 1. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. I don't know about you, but when I think of lampstands, I don't necessarily think of a stand that an oil lamp's going to sit on, but really that's more the illustration. Maybe for our modern times, this should be a candlestick, you know, or a candle holder. You know, one of the fancy things your wife's got that's got little danglies all over it, brass or something, and they set a big candle on it. And plus, if you leave it burning long enough, the wax gets down on the candlestick. The church is a stand that holds up the light of the Word of God. That's this image that's being presented here. When Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about lighting a light, he said, you don't light a light and stick it under a basket. You don't go hide it in a closet. You take that light and you put it on a lampstand so that his light can spread out over everything. The church is a lampstand because it shines forth the Word of God. And it exalts the Word of God. Makes it visible. This is back to some of the things we talked about when we were talking about the church as a pillar. We support and hold up the truth. But here it's more the idea of we make it visible. And there again is one of those instances where sometimes we fail to meet the image that is set before us of what the church is. Sometimes we begin to think of the church as the place where all the saints go in order to encourage and strengthen one another. That's kind of the idea we get sometimes when we say, I'm going to church. If we're not careful. I'm going to the place where all the saints assemble and we're going to encourage and strengthen one another. And that's what the church is all about. But that's not all the church is all about. The church is about shining forth the light of God in the world. If we begin to see the church as simply a place where all the saints come together and worship and honor and praise God, and that's all it's about, then we might as well take the Word of God and stick it inside a bushel basket or hide it in the closet until we all get together to come back and look at it again. That's not the image of the church. The church is a lampstand. It's a place on which the Word is exposed, made available.
We as individual members of the church are the ones who are to carry forth that light. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told the Philippian brethren that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And certainly, we let our light shine in the world by our good deeds, by our love and care and concern for one another, by the way we conduct ourselves. But another part of how we let our light shine is by revealing the Word of God. By shining forth the light of the gospel. That's going to take more than coming together inside these walls and encouraging and strengthening one another two or three times a week. That's going to take carrying that word out. The church is a lampstand. It is a organization designed by God to hold up and make visible the light of Jesus Christ in His Word, through His Word. We are light holders, not light hoarders. We need to be careful. And make sure that we are shining forth the light of God. The last image that we will consider this morning is the church as a bride. It's described as a bride in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saint. This is not the only place where the Scripture describes the church as a bride. In fact, the book of Ephesians talks about her as a bride. But the church is a bride in its purity, in its focus, in its set-apartness, and its belonging to. It's a bride because it's unadulterated by anything else. It is purely for the purpose of being with Christ. Not to discount any of the other images that we've given or considered. The point of the church is to purify ourselves and be with the Lord. Church is pure and set apart. It belongs to Christ, not just that He's the head over and instructor of it, but it is His and not anyone else's. We understand that. Even in our mixed up world that we live in today that has very little sense of morality, we understand a man's wife is his own. This is my bride. The church is the bride of Christ, set apart for Him and only Him. No one else. That has ramifications in all sorts of areas, in some of the areas that we've already considered. It's His Word that we follow. It's His Word and instruction that we give. It's His light that we shine forth as a church. Everything's about Him and being with Him. And becoming one with Him. Letting Him guide and instruct. The church. We need to consider our attitude about the church
certainly there are any number of things that we will be discussing and talking about some of these and considering what the church is, what it's all about, and what its focus and such is, the pattern that's laid out for it, and all those sort of things. But I felt it good to begin by once again reminding us of the images that the Lord uses in describing the sanctity that we call the church. It gives us insight into what it's about, what its purpose is, and what we need to do in order to get there. And we've got to be different from the rest of the world. You know, except the church is pure, and those that enter into it must be pure, right? Because if you're not pure, then you've messed up the purity of the church. We need to consider the images that are given in Scripture. Keep them in mind when we talk about, think about, and engage with the church, the body of Christ, the bride, the house of God, the spiritual house, and those specifically for you. The lampstand, the pillar, the flock. All of these things are important for us to consider. And we're talking about the church that was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus, the Son of God. I encourage each of you to look diligently into your own heart and ensure that you have separated yourself for the purpose of serving the Lord. The only way that we can enjoy that salvation that we talked about in Bible class this morning, that is the hope of those that have heard and obeyed the gospel, is if we do obey the gospel. We submit ourselves to the plan God has laid down. Hearing the word of God and believing it with all our hearts, we take action upon that belief and change our ways in repentance. We willingly and purposefully confess our wrongs and our belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And when we've done that, then we can set ourselves apart from the rest of the world by putting to death the old man and rising anew by being buried in baptism of Jesus Christ. And then living a life that is faithful to Him. That's how you become a part of this pure church that is the body of Christ. You've done that in the past, and you do it this morning, and you realize there's some things in your life that are amiss and not in accordance with the pattern. Maybe your life's getting a little dull. Maybe your lampstand is shortened because you've not remained focused on the Lord. Why not come back to Him, confess your wrongs, and ask Him to forgive? He promised that He will. I pray that He can assist you, certainly, to do everything He can to help you return and be in the right relationship with the Lord. Look this morning, find your subject invitation. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.